Good morning, everybody. Oh, my gosh. Isn't it a beautiful day? We've been having some spotty rain and everything, but today's supposed to be a really nice day. And I tell you, we're either provided by God, or I can call the day for a picnic, right? I think it's we're provided by God. I think that's the way it goes. So, please come to the picnic. It's just be a good time. I'd love to have everybody come, and whoever can make it would be great. What's that?
It's not
going to
rain.
No, it's not going to rain. I don't have a roof on my garage yet, that part of the garage that we're building, so it's fine. I think it'll work out. So today is the last day for Job, but it's not the last day for you to be digesting Job. If you haven't heard all of the messages on Job, 1 through 7, and this one here being the 8th one here, it's all on the website. So you can spend 8 hours tomorrow listening to each one of those, because sometimes the messages go about that long. And there's just so much information in Job. And it's been a beautiful journey, I guess, is the way to look at it, to travel down through Job and stuff. I know Barb was saying that she really enjoys it, because Job, to her, has always been kind of confusing and stuff. And I think this kind of lays it out, because there's so much theory inside here, so much theology that's put into this. But we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 17, and just all it is, like 11 verses there that we have to deal with. How long can that take? How much stuff is in there? it's so filling, and be able to put that together, but it's great. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and we'll get right to the message. Father, I do thank you for your word, and this book of Job has been an exceedingly insightful and uplifting message. Sometimes it puts us on the guard in the sense that we need to be challenged with our own walk. And maybe we sometimes harbor things in our heart that we're unaware of. And the question is, are we open enough for God to be able to let him into our heart and to clean house? We're going to find out how Job has done with that particular situation here today. So I pray for the Holy Spirit to guide us, to be able to lead us into to hear what needs to be heard, and to anchor those things in our spirit and our heart the way that you want them to be put there. We have your word, which is an awesome literary piece that's kind of like, I like to put it as love letters from God, because he doesn't want us to fall. He doesn't want us to hold a life of sin. He wants us to be free. He wants us to have righteousness that's his. He wants us to have a way of life that's pleasing to him. And he writes all this down for us to be able to enjoy and to digest, and allow this to equip us with the things that will be happening to us either now or in the future, or reflect on the things that have happened to us in the past. With this, I'll end in Jesus' name and just begin the message. Amen. All right, so part 8, and it's all of this is what we call the epilogue, kind of what happens after all of this trial and stuff. But we aren't quite to the very, very end, because God has been speaking to Job, and he's laid out a lot of things that Job has said, and it brought them right back to Job in reference to who God is and what God's character is and how things are laid out. And Job, as we found out really last week, that Job had this thing in his heart, a little thing called pride, where he always felt he was significant. And that it was because of his success that he allowed to be, was allowed to have that pride. Not necessarily where Job knew it, but it was part of him. And God wanted that part to be weeded out. Job eventually, he says in verse 6, "Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." That Job realizes that he is nothing without God. That all of Job's success is because of God, not because of Job. That we looked at your success and your ability to do what you are is not because of you. It's because of God's gift to you. Pure and simple. So to say that any one of us is better than the other, we're not. We're all God's children, and God dispenses His gifts as He sees fit. You know, but we are here for one purpose, and it's to serve Him, let others know the gospel, and for us really to find out who God is. So God is now going to turn His tables a little bit. Instead of talking to Job, He's going to talk to Eliphaz. Now Eliphaz is the first one that one of Job's friends that spoke to him. He, as well as the other two, and Job himself, have this philosophy that if you're righteous before God, you'll be blessed. If you sin, you will be punished. But Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad all really had a message from God. It's just that they kind of tweaked that message to fit their own theology. And it came out kind of screwy and stuff. And God isn't really happy. So let's just see how God deals with Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And He speaks specifically to Eliphaz because Eliphaz probably is the oldest. He was the one that spoke the first. So he carries the brunt of this. In Job 42:7, after the Lord has said these things to Job, He said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "I am angry with you and your two friends." Not good words. I do not want to be on God's side, where I know we're on the angry side there. "Because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." That's pretty powerful. Because in all those chapters that we looked at, and all those discussions where Job was holding himself, "I have not sinned." And speaking about all the things that he knows of God, right? And that inside Eliphaz and the things that he's saying, that Eliphaz just wasn't right. So imagine that. That all of the things that you basically found your foundation and come over to support somebody, and eventually you find out in the end that you're wrong. You're just wrong in your thoughts and how you understand God. That's kind of crashing, because like Fern was talking about here, you know, asking those questions, what have you had for dinner? Well, what have you had for your spiritual food? Are you getting the right spiritual food? Or are you just getting your own food, boasting up yourself based upon your own theology or whatever it is? And we looked at all three of those gentlemen. They got their theology differently. One from a spiritual experience, one from, you know, his particular hometown church, and the other one just from whatever he gathered. You know, they weren't really seeking God. They were seeking the experience, seeking the tradition, and just seeking their own wisdom. In this, we're looking at God's angry with all three of them for saying basically that God's servant had a secret sin in his life. God's angry with these three guys because he says that people don't have enough faith. God's angry with these three people because they were condemning innocent people. And He's so angry with them. So angry with them that He says, "You know what? I'm not going to listen to your prayers anymore." Wow. "That I'm not going to, that if you call upon me, I'm not going to forgive you." That's how angry God is with these. Let's look at this here. In Job 22, this is what Eliphaz said to Job. He said, "You will pray to him and he will hear you and you will fulfill your vows of reclaiming in terms of who God is, getting right with God again because you're away from God. And these are the words that Eliphaz said, but look what God says in chapter 42:10. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. And then looking at this aspect too, and the King James, I kind of like the King James version on this here. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And so it's like he's looking at turning that captivity. So I want to go back to verse 8. It says that, so now this is God saying to Job, Eliphaz there, so now take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. And it's hard. That Job's friends, who thought they were very righteous, because my guess is they're blessed, and so they had this theology, I'm blessed, that must mean I'm right. And so they're going to give all their wisdom, and yet God is saying, no, you're not. He says, I'm going to listen to Job when he prays, because I want Job to pray for you. And when we're looking at this aspect where Job is going to pray, we're going to see that how deep Job's repentance has really gone. Because there's kind of like another test that Job has, is to be able to see if he's going to pray for his friends. God says he's going to listen to Job when he prays, but I'm not going to listen to you guys. The only way it's going to be made right is if Job intercedes for you. So when we look at Job, he's still sick. And he's on the ash heap. There doesn't appear to be any restoration at all. But God wants proof that Job's repentance has gone deep enough, as I was saying. God says to Job that your three friends, enemies, are going to be coming to you. And they're going to ask you to pray for them so that I'll forgive them. They're going to be asking for forgiveness through you. God's basically saying that, Job, if you decide not to forgive them, then I won't forgive them. But if you choose to forgive them, then I will forgive them. And the only way that they're going to be forgiven is if you intercede with them, or for them. Do you realize this is still part of Job's trial? He has a choice at this point here. Because Job, if he still thinks he is something, it's going to be really difficult for him to pray for his friends. Because they wronged me. They slammed me. They didn't believe me. They made accusations. They condemned me when I was a down man and still a down man. And now they're going to come and ask for forgiveness. You see, if Job has an ounce of pride in him, it's so easy for that pride to build right back up again and say, no, you guys are going to pay a penalty because I have the power in which to do that. You heard God. God's been spoken to me. I get to intercede for you or decide not to. Now, if Job realizes that he is nothing, that all of his blessings come from God and everything that he has comes from God, What difference does it make if he intercedes for these people or not? It makes no difference at all. Because Job is nothing. It's all about God. So Job, how are you going to handle this situation? Are you going to intercede for your friends, or are you going to not intercede for them? Where is your heart in all this now? After all that you've been through, how are you going to handle this? Well, we know that in verse 9 it says, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. So really, it's like Job passed the test. He went through all this trial, and he went through a tremendous amount of anguish, months of anguish. And in the end, God spoke to him, and he had one last thing to do, and that was to pray for his friends, or not pray for his friends. How hard is it sometimes for us to forgive our friends, to forgive our family, to forgive our co-workers, to forgive our next door neighbor time and time again? Well, if we have that ounce of pride in us, it is going to be hard. But if we realize, as Job has realized, that we're nothing without God, it's nothing to pray for somebody. It doesn't cost us anything. It's not about us. It's about God. And so Job has come to this point, and we look at that, and we realize, and we look over here, is that God is going to make him prosperous again and give him twice as much as what he had before. In fact, it ends up being completely double. And so what happened in this case here, things were doubled. We looked in verse 12 that the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. He had 14,000 sheep. Well, he had 7,000 before. He had 6,000 camels. He had 3,000 camels prior to his sickness. 1,000 yoke of oxen. He had 500 before that. And 1,000 donkeys. He had 500 before that. Everything seems to be doubled. That's awesome to be able to get that. And then he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now he had how many sons and daughters before then? 7 sons and 3 daughters. So the question is, did he double his children? How about some food for thought here? Think about it this way here. If you lose a donkey, if you lose an oxen, it dies. Right? In this case here, Job, all of his stuff has been doubled. He's been given like a double portion of everything that he has. Everything's been doubled. So you lose a camel, he lost one, he's now got 2 to replace. Double that portion there. He lost his 10 children, but he only gets 10 children back. Is it possible to think that those children really aren't gone? They've just changed homes? That when he gets to heaven, how many children will he have there? Instead of 10, you have 20. So does he double his children? You see what I'm saying? Why, you think, I don't know for sure, but I'm just, you take that in terms of thought, is the fact that he doesn't get 20 children at the end, but maybe he does double his children because he's got 20 now. Humans are different than cattle. That we have an eternal life and the setup that goes with this one here. So we look that Job has gotten a double portion. And when we start talking about double portions, I just want to explain a little bit about that double portion aspect of it, because it's kind of neat. I think so. Let's go. Maybe 1142. This is an aspect here that in chapter verse 11 and 42, where Job is being restored, and he says, all of his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house, and they comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought upon him. And each one of them gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. Job's wealth is coming back. I don't think Job probably asked for a penny. And yet God is providing that these people are bringing this stuff back to him. In verses 12 and 13, this is where we talked about where he had everything that was given to him, twice as much as what he had before. And then when we look at that double portion, Deuteronomy 21:17 is where that kind of comes from. When Moses is talking about a man that happens to be married to multiple wives, and you tend to love one wife more than the other, he lays out in Deuteronomy 21, verse 17, the double portion. And what he's saying is that the firstborn son, whether it's of the beloved wife that you have or just the other wife that you have that you don't love as much, you have to give it to your first son. And so it says here that he must acknowledge the son of his unloved wife as the firstborn by giving him a double share of all that he has. That son is the first sign of his father's strength, and the right of the firstborn belongs to him. So his double portion is basically this, that if you have two sons, and the father's going to die, the two sons will inherit everything from the father. But what happens is the inheritance will be divided into three portions. So the first son gets two portions, and the second son gets one portion. So if there were six sons, the inheritance would be divided into seven portions. The first son getting double portion, and every son after that would get a single portion. And that's how the portions are given out. And so when we look at that double portion, and we look at the aspect of receiving the inheritance. Now let's look at it from a New Testament perspective. Well, who's the firstborn son of God? But, yeah, Christ. And so, who receives the double portion? Well, Christ, right? So when we die, it's kind of neat in a way, because as believers in Christ, it's not that we get a portion of the inheritance, we get a co-inheritance with Christ. We're receiving what Christ receives, that double portion. And so we're looking at this double portion and aspect of Job and his life here at the end. It's kind of neat to be able to look at that in terms of a double portion. And this almost seems like there's something that goes along with this here in Romans 8:17. He says, now if we are children, and we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So if we want to share in this inheritance, what does this scripture say that we need to also share in? But his suffering. The trials and the tribulation that he went through. To think that we're going to be exempt from those sort of things in our lives, I think that's erroneous thinking. Life happens. You know, I got these spots on my cheeks here because they are frozen off with liquid nitrogen because I have to be careful about the sun. I got to make sure I have sunscreen on because I've had spots removed from me. You know, these precancerous things in there. If I'm not careful, you know, that could overtake my body and, you know, anywheres. So I'm not even exempt from the elements of this earth and stuff. You know, we aren't in that way. But if we share in his suffering, we'll also share in his glory. Not everybody's suffering is the same. But we need to stand firm in God's will. Regardless of what the world is saying, regardless of what your three friends might be saying to you, stand firm in God. Don't let them convince you otherwise in terms of what Scripture says and what you know of Scripture. It's really important to be able to do that. So think about this in the aspects of, Lord, please give me a double portion. In Scripture, there's some going back in the Old Testament in 2 Kings, when Elisha is about ready to see Elijah be taken up in this whirlwind and stuff like that, right? It says, when they had crossed, this is 2 Kings 2, 9 through 10. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me, what can I do before you, for you before I'm taken up, taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit, Elisha replied. This is what Elijah says. You have asked a difficult thing. Let's just stop right there for a moment. For Job to receive his double portion, was that a difficult thing that he had to go through? Yeah. How many people here would like a double portion? Because it's a difficult thing to be able to get to that. And he says here, he says, you've asked a difficult thing, Elijah said, yet if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not. What Elisha is saying, Elijah is saying to Elisha, is that something spiritual is going to happen to me. I'm going to be taken, I know it's going to be taken up in this whirlwind. And if your heart is right, you'll be able to see that. But if your heart is just for personal gain, you won't see that and you won't receive that double portion. If you're willing to suffer as I have suffered, or Christ has suffered, you're willing to suffer as God has suffered, then you will see that double portion. You will see Elijah go. So we look at being co-heirs with Christ, receiving a double portion. That's a hard thing to receive. Your heart needs to be right. Are you going to allow God to do what He needs to do to make that right? Or are you going to resist? It's a hard thing. In Job 42, in the last two verses here, 16 and 17, he says, after this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. And so he died, old and full of years. I like that, where he died full of years. That doesn't mean that he just lived a long time. This guy lived a meaningful life. That every moment of his waking life, especially after this trial with God and understanding and experience with God, every day was filled with knowing God. It wasn't about just offering sacrifices in case my sons and daughters offended God, or if I had offended God in any way, I'm going to do this traditional thing and offer sacrifices. Job's heart was keen on God all the time. He experienced God in such a personal way that his life was never the same after that. And we don't know that when he prayed, whether there was an instantaneous healing or whether it was a slow healing process, nobody knows. Scripture doesn't say that sort of thing. Does it really matter? Is that God heard his prayer, and because of his choice to forgive his friends and to intercede for them, Job was blessed with a double portion. Because Job realized and held to the fact that I am nothing without God. It is not my success anymore. It is God's success. It is not my power or my ability. It is God's gift to me that I am who I am. And God blessed Job all those years, and he lived with, full of years. Crazy amount of years and stuff like that. I've got one more scripture that I want to share with you. I want to go back to the Old New Testament. And I want you to try to think about part 1, part 2, all the way through part 8 in terms of what Job went through. And maybe what God is expecting from us. There's two slides on this. I'm going to just read it. I'm going to read it somewhat slow so you can start thinking about Job's life and maybe your own life and what God wants us in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. He says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." I like this because it's God that equips us to do His will. It's God that allows us to be able to come into His kingdom. It's God that forgives us of our sin. And if He can forgive us of ours, can't we forgive other people of theirs? Seriously. What makes you think your sins are any less than His? Or your neighbor's and stuff like that? God wants us to have a fullness of life. He wants us to be able to have a joyful life. And when we come to the realization that we are nothing without God, that God is everything in our lives, that's when that happens. And that's when you can come before the throne of God. With assurance, is that the word that they have? Help me out here. Or boldness, and we can come before God because we know that we're nothing without Him. It's when we think we're something that we run into troubles. This book of Job is awesome. Is it New Testament stuff? I really think so. Is it Old Testament stuff? I really think so. It's because God is, and He doesn't change. You know, He's the same God as He was before, as He is now, as He will be in the future. His precepts never change. But maybe it's a good time to reflect on ourselves in terms of where we stand with God, where we stand with our friends. Do we feel we have something more than them that puts us up on a pedestal? Or are we all in the ashes in the pile of muck? And then it's only because of God and His gifts that He's given to us that we are who we are today. I believe it's the latter. And it's amazing then, you can get all these different walks of life of people, you know, very wealthy people, poor people, you know, people with intelligence, people that maybe not have as much intelligence, people that are tall, short, you know, skinny, fat, doesn't matter. We all get along because we have one focus, and that's God. And that we're nothing without Him. Reread that book of Job and listen to the message again, maybe sometime down the future. It's good stuff. This whole book, like I said, I had a whole different idea of who Job was in the beginning. I have a whole different picture of him at the end. But I'm thinking I'm having a different picture of myself now too. That I'm thinking differently of myself because of the book of Job. And maybe God can start doing some things. Because I'm not going to hold Him back. I'm not going to limit Him based upon what I think I can do. Because I can't do anything without Him equipping me to do the things that He needs me to do. Same for you. Amen? Amen. Lord, I just thank You for this whole message on Job. It's awesome. Allow it to filter down into our hearts and take root. Allow your Spirit to guide us and to empower us to do the things that you want us to do. Help us not to rely on ourselves, to think that we can do stuff without you. We can't. God, you are precious. Anything that's broken, you can fix. Anything that's not there, you can create. Anything that needs to be given, you can give. I thank you for your word and this time, as we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen.